One thing I say all the time when I get up here and speak is I have the hardest time trying to figure out what I'm going to talk on. So, and this really took the longest for me to decide what to say today. And I kept looking for ideas throughout the last week. And so I went to the fair. Went to the fair twice. Did anybody in here go to the fair? Raise your hand if you went to the fair. So one of my favorite things at the fair is food. So I really go to the fair for food. I mean, I go for other things, but my number one thing to go to the fair is for food. So Tammy asks me, I think it was Wednesday or Tuesday, she says, well, what are you going to speak on? And I said, food. I mean, I've been to the fair, you know, I've had their food, and some of the things I like are pork chops on a stick, their donuts, cheese curds, turkey legs, corn dogs, lemonade, pineapple ice cream, you know, and by the time you've ate all that, you're broke. You got to go home anyway. So a lot of those memories come from the fair. It's kind of fun to take your grandkids to the fair and walk around and see some of the things there. So that gave me one of the ideas for my talks this morning. And then about Friday at work, I have a street that I'm trying to pave, and it connects 235 to Drake. And we aren't going to be done for the college to open, so Drake's pretty upset. So I got to thinking, you know, another thing that's going to happen next week is all the teachers have to get ready for school, all the kids have to get ready to go back to school, and they have to get in that mindset. So to upset Drake University, you know, the week before school was not a good thing, so a lot of people were talking about that. So I looked at the scripture and tried to decide how I was going to put both of these topics together. And I kept thinking in my mind, it's just so nice to be at an age where I don't have any tests. I don't have anybody going to give me a sheet of paper and say, here, go answer all of these things, and I'm going to grade you on it, and if you don't do good, you're going to do something else. It's really nice to not have that anymore. And I really had that all the way through in the military, too, that we had different hurdles and different schools and different PMEs that you had to get to. So it's kind of nice now that I have none of that. So I looked for something to relate that teachers have to do to get ready. So I found this story, and the story is about a high school English teacher, because I knew we had a high school English teacher in our congregation, and I know we had some other high school teachers, but I found this kind of interesting story about this English teacher. And in her class, she decided that they're going to study well-known proverbs. So they spent parts of each class going through a different proverb. So one day she decided, and the class didn't know that they were going to eventually be tested on these, because this really isn't part of the curriculum. She just thought that was a neat thing to do. So she would state the first half of the proverb and then ask the students to come up with the rest of it, what to say when she had this test, but they'd already been told all of these sayings. So they should have known those. So these were the answers that she got out of some of her students, and this is kind of interesting answers. So as I say the first part of this, you'll recognize what this saying is. It's always darkest before, and then the answer she got, daylight savings time. Never underestimate the power of termites. That's what we should all think of. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. Makes sense. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. An idle mind is the best way to relax. A penny saved is not much. Two's company, three's the musketeers. Children should be seen and not, and this is true, I can imagine this answer, spanked or grounded. Children should be seen and not, I just said that. If at first you don't succeed, my kids would say this too, get new batteries. When the blind leadeth the blind, get out of the way. laugh and the whole world laughs with you, cry and you have to blow your nose. I can imagine this English teacher's thing. She probably did this the first week of class, I would think, just to get things going. She'd be ready to quit. I would. But I really couldn't teach high school students, so I don't know how they do it anyway. So it's amazing we got a couple people in the congregation that do that for a living. Even though the kids in this class had studied this, I'm sure that they'd been well-versed in what these proverbs were every day, they still had trouble answering the questions. And I think, you know, some of them got it right. This was a written test, and some of them didn't. So I looked at the parable on food in the Bible and found that even when Jesus' disciples had been with him for several months, they still had trouble with getting their answers right. During the time they'd been with Jesus, his disciples had watched him as he had healed a leper in Matthew 8:1, healed the servant of a Roman centurion in Matthew 8:5, healed Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8:14, and he'd also healed numerous people and evil spirits and various diseases in Matthew 8:16. And they'd even seen him raise a girl from the dead in Matthew 9:25. They'd seen all of this. They'd been witnesses to it. They'd seen what he could do. They'd seen his power up close and personal. They'd been his friend. They'd been with him, so they could see everything. But now it's late in the day. They're on a hill out in the middle of no place, and they've got a bunch of hungry people on their hands. The disciples are practical men, and they suggest to Jesus that he send the people home so they can get something to eat. Because they've been there all day, and they've ate nothing. They have to be hungry. It's then that Jesus says the most unusual thing to them. He says, and this is in Matthew 14:16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You do it. You go take care of it. You go do it. Well, that would seem like a practical solution, except for two things. There are 5,000 men, besides women and children, in this crowd. And they don't have anywhere near enough food in hand to feed this many people. The Gospel of Mark tells us another part of the conversation. When Jesus says that they should feed the crowd, they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? We find this in Mark 6 and 37. Now the Gospel of John gives us another insight into this story. It says that Jesus had been speaking to Philip when he was telling them that they should feed the crowds. And in John 6:6, it says, he asked this only to test him. So it was a test, for he already had in his mind what he was going to do. So this was a test. It was a test to his disciples. And it's funny, I've read this story so many times, and I've tried to study this story, and I'm trying to relate it to school. So I'm putting food and school together. So this was a test. So not only did he feed the 5,000, but he's testing his apostles on trying to do something. When I got to looking at the miracles Jesus had done at that point, I suddenly realized what was going on. Up until this point in time, Jesus had been doing all the work. He'd done everything. He'd fed them, he'd led them, he'd taught them. They were like little kids. They were just, you know, I kind of had this picture in my mind as I was thinking about this, as he's walking, they're all behind him. You know, just kind of following everywhere he goes and wanting to know what to do, and they go do it. So he taught the people, he healed the people, he raised people from the dead, and the disciples pretty much were along for the ride. But now it's time. He's decided, okay, go take care of it. You go do it. It was like the teacher who set the stage by sitting the first part of the Proverbs to her class and then expecting them to fill in the blanks. Even though they knew all the answers, they knew what to do, go take care of it. In the same way, Jesus set the stage for his disciples. He'd given them the impossible situation. He'd given them something impossible. He was confronting them with nearly 15,000 hungry people, 5,000 men plus women and children, and he tells his disciples to go feed them. So the test question is, how are you going to feed them? Let's go figure it out. And how do they answer? Here's the answers they gave him. We don't have enough money. So one of their answers we find in John is, we don't have enough money. Well, wrong answer. You know, I wish I had a buzzer up here. I could just, wrong answer. And then they said, we only have 2 fish and 5 loaves. Wrong answer again. If those are the wrong answers, then what was the right answer? The right answer was, give Jesus what you have and let him deal with the solution. So they should have said, here, Lord, you know, here's what we have. Can you help us? Take care of it, but here's what we can furnish you to do. No matter what you gave to Jesus, no matter what you gave him, he was capable of adding or subtracting whatever he needs to get whatever he desires. He had the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever needed to be done. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the power of faith is able to do anything. So if the apostles had the power of faith, they would have just brought him this sack lunch, and they knew he would feed 15,000 people with the sack lunch. If we earnestly seek his involvement in our plans, we have nothing much to bring to the table. He fills in the gaps. His strength makes up for our weaknesses. That is the essence of faith. Jesus asked his disciples to be his partners in this miracle. Remember, up until this time, Jesus had been doing all the work, but now he tells his disciples, you do it. You give them something to eat. And how much food do the disciples come up with? You know, I've already told you, it's a sack lunch. They come up with 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and it wasn't even their food. They had absolutely no food to give to Christ to feed the crowd. So I'm assuming whatever little food they had, they'd eat. They'd take care of all their food. So it was a lunch of a small boy. We find that this was a lunch of a small boy. You know, and I got to thinking about that. You know, taking the lunch from a small boy, and I'm not sure that was a good thing to do either, but I'm sure he volunteered and said, here, I have food. And they found that he had food to give to them. What they need is, they need a catering service, and they hand Jesus a sack lunch. But Jesus is not offended, and he knows that this is all they have. It doesn't bother him a bit. So he takes this sack lunch, and he blesses it, and he directs the people to sit down. He just, you know, tells all the people, sit down on the grass, sit down where you can. And he has them sit in an orderly fashion. So we find different parts of the gospel that says that they kind of sat in different groups, so it was easy to administer food unto them. So taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And this is found in Matthew 14:19. When everybody had their fill, they collected the fragments. They ended up with 12 baskets full of food that were left over. Jesus took what the disciples gave him, and he multiplied it. Why did he do that? Why did he ask the disciples to come up with the food? He didn't need their food. He didn't need the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was Jesus. All he needed to do was slap his hands, and the food would have fallen from the sky, complete with table service. And I believe he could have done that. He could have had them get in groups, you know, prayed to heaven, the food would have come down, and they would have had what they wanted. Why then did he do it in the way he did? He did it that way because he wanted his disciples to be his partners in the spreading of the gospel. He actually wanted them to know that he was going to be gone, and they were going to have to do something. A godly faith should challenge us to do as much as we can for Jesus. So we should be the same way. We should want to give the right answers. We should study the Bible. We should try to know the Bible, and we should want to be able to go do things. We shouldn't want to just sit back. God's tests lead to realization that God really wants to use me, and that I have value and purpose in his service, and that the effect the miracle of the 5,000 had on Jesus' disciples. It had a lot of effect on him. I'm sure it scared him to death that he would say, go feed him. You got 15,000 hungry people. Go figure it out. And the other thing that you realized, I realized about this, and I looked it up in several commentaries, and they all said this is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. No other miracle has that honor but this one. This even was such a turning point in their lives that it became of one of their greatest testimonies. There's an old poem that goes, "Give of your best to the master, give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service, consecrate every part. Given to you will be given, God his beloved son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master, not else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above. Lay down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master, give of the strength of your youth. Clad in the salvation's full armor, join in the battle of truth." You know, as we go on studying this parable, we find what happens after this miracle. And we find in John 6, 25 through 36, that all the people could think about now was food. That's all they could think about is somebody gave them all this food. You know, and I thought about that because when I go to the fair and I'm leaving the fair, I'm in pain. But again, all I'm thinking about is food. You know, as I'm leaving the fair, I'm thinking, even today's the last day of the fair, and I'm thinking, man, I have to wait a whole year. You know, so I started reading in John 6, and I read the rest of that chapter, and we find that all these people could think about was what Jesus had done and the food. They were just physically thinking about the food. Man, this we need to follow this man. He could feed us every day. They weren't thinking anything about the miracles that he'd done. So after this miracle, and Jesus knew this right away, after this miracle, the people started to recognize Jesus as a prophet that was to come into the world. So they saw this miracle. They understood what the powers that he had. But their reaction was the same reaction I have when I leave the fair. Was not appropriate. Their reaction was they wanted to take him and make him king by force. They wanted to grab him, hold on to him, and make him king by force and just hold him. You know, take him. So Jesus, he left them and went off by himself. The disciples had gotten into a boat and were headed across the lake to Capernaum. Jesus came to them during the night walking on the water. The next day the people who had been with Jesus got in their boats and went over to Capernaum as well, because they knew Jesus was there, so they were going to go find him. They had deduced that Jesus hadn't been with the disciples when they set sail, so they were surprised to see him with them when they got to the opposite side of the lake. John 6, 25 through 27, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus doesn't answer their questions. He just goes directly after the reason why they were so earnestly looking for him. Jesus had filled their bellies, and they had to make sure he didn't get away. Jesus knew they weren't looking for him for the right reasons. Although they recognized him as the prophet, their idea of what the prophet was here was to be like a modern-day Moses providing manna and water for the people. They weren't looking at Jesus as a savior, just as a meal ticket. Sometimes we can be like this. We look at Jesus as if he's there just to give me what I want. When we go to the Lord in prayer, do we seek physical things or spiritual things? Not that it's wrong to ask for material things, but how often do we pray for wisdom, discernment? How often do we pray to be more loving, compassionate? Or is it usually, "Lord, I need this," or "Lord, do this for me"? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Jesus instructs them to focus on acquiring food that wouldn't spoil, which is heavenly food. Yes, you need physical food, but your primary focus should be on spiritual food. This goes with what Jesus said about storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Don't put all your effort into that which holds no eternal value. In verses 28 through 31, they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What must we do? They were wondering what they needed to do in order to get this eternal life food Jesus was talking about. And again, they thought it was food. Jesus makes it clear that it's not about doing, it's about believing. The work you must do is believe in me. There is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. The only way we can be is right standing with God is to believe and accept that Jesus did this for us. I think it's pretty interesting here that they asked Jesus what sign will be given that would make us believe this. And apparently turning 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes, enough to feed 15,000 people with 12 baskets left over, was not enough. Wasn't good enough for them. They were saying to Jesus something similar to what the woman at the well said to him. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? The Jews here are basically saying, are you better than Moses who gave us heavenly bread to eat? You fed a few thousand people once. He fed a million people for 40 years. I also think it's interesting that their dialogue changes from asking, what must we do to be able to be in heaven, to what will you do? What will you do for us to believe in you? So their attitude completely changed. They wanted him to prove himself again. Well, they thought they were going to be fed again. It came down to another day at the fair. You know, I can get another day if I do this. I'm going to get another day. So if I do something special today, is the fair going to go on tomorrow? No, I think today's probably the last day. I'm probably done. In verse 32 through 35, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus makes it clear that even though the manna was pretty special, it was still just literally food. It was made by God, and it was subject to the elements. God made it spoil if anyone tried to keep it longer than they were supposed to. Manna is the bread from God, but Jesus is the bread of God. Manna sustained them physically, but Jesus sustains us spiritually, showing himself to be infinitely more important. Their response is like the one given by the woman at the well. She wanted special water, and they wanted special bread. They could only understand physical things. But neither of them realized what Jesus meant. He stated that he is the bread. If you come to me, you won't be hungry anymore. Once we come to Jesus and drink the living water, once we feast on the bread of life, we will never be thirsty or hungry for anything else, because there is nothing else that satisfies like Jesus. Nothing else can fill us. Nothing else can sustain us. Only the true bread and water from heaven can do that. That's my lesson this morning. I hope I tied both of those together for you and gave you something to think about. With that, I'm going to offer the invitation to anybody that wants to be part of the spread of life, who wants to be part of Jesus. You can come forward and be part of his life and be part of him. Or if you have something you want to make known to the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.